This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Peace, peace, how we long for it. And yet, more and more, it seems to elude a great majority of mankind. Not until the dark hours of Israel's history in the time of the Judges did God reveal himself as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And when he did reveal himself, it was to Gideon, a young boy whose family was the least in Manasseh. Things were bad. Israel was brought low because of Midian. The sons of Israel had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had given them over into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Let's read the story of Gideon. We find it in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 27. I want to read the entire story so that we can remain in context. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I have come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abrazites. Now on the very same night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you have just cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. I want to begin by looking at the literal meaning of the text. This is the Peshat level of Hebraic learning. What does the text say? We must always remember that the interpretation and the application of the word cannot be outside of the literal meaning of the passage. For me, the first place I usually like to begin is to ask questions of the text. Remember, these are the 5W questions: who, what, why, when, where, and the H question, how. Why were the sons of Israel in the hands of the Midianites? Well, let's read again verses 1 through 6. "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it." What had Israel done that was so evil? We can find the answer to this question in Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Tamar-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Ganash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." Yet the story about Gideon shows that not all Israelites had forgotten what God had done for them in the past. Gideon knew the God of the Exodus and wondered why God had ceased doing miracles. We read this in verse 13. "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Readers today can look back and realize that God's miracles were not happening in Israel at that time because of the sins of the people. But his miracles would appear through his anointed leaders, as Gideon was about to personally discover. It seems that man never really appreciates nor longs for the peace of the shalom of God until the situation is dark and the hour is desperate. Then every fiber of our being craves it. Our sanity depends on it. Fear grips us. Trembling, we grope through the darkness, longing for peace's reassurance that all will be right. Who were these Midianites? The Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah, his second wife. We can find this in Bereshit, or Genesis, chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. "Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimron, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, And the sons of Dedan were Ashuram and Letushim and Lumamin. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephar, and Hanok, and Abid, and Eldah. All these were the sons of Keturah. What kind of people were the Midianites? They were a semi-nomadic desert tribe who lived south and southeast of Canaan. They had worked together with Moab in the days of Moshe to bring Israel into idolatry. You can find this in Numbers or Bamidbar, chapters 22 through 25. The Amalekites accompanied the Midianites when they came from the east to come against Israel. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Now, we studied this earlier. We can read this in Bereshit or Genesis 36, verse 16. They were a nomadic desert tribe that moved about in the North Sinai and the Negev. The expansive style of the Gideon narrative is evident from the outset, for the author speaks five verses to describe Jehovah's response to this new cycle of apostasy. Because Jehovah's name is missing in verses 2 through 6b, we might be tempted to describe the events in terms of merely human affairs. In a moment of political and military weakness, Israel is overrun by opportunistic Midianites. But verse 1 holds the key to this paragraph. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. We can then attribute the disasters that fell upon Israel directly to the hand of Jehovah, who is punishing his people for their sin. Undoubtedly, the author of Judges saw in these events the fulfillment of the covenant curses outlined in Vayikra, Leviticus 26, and Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 28. These chapters are known for their "if you follow my commands, statutes, and mitzvot, then I will bless you. And if you do not follow my commandments, statutes, and mitzvot, then I will curse you." The Israelites' relations with the Midianites is generally portrayed in the Old Testament as problematic. According to Bereshit, chapter 37, verses 25 through 36, the Midianites were also involved in the sale of Joseph, to Egypt. However, the author doesn't cast any judgment upon them for this. On the contrary, in long-range terms, Joseph himself viewed them as agents of divine providence. In the Exodus narratives, the Midianites were painted in an extremely positive light. They had provided Moshe with a haven when he fled from Pharaoh. We even know that his wife was a daughter of a Midianite priest. We can find this in Shemot or Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. And while in the land of Midian, Moshe received his call from God. Then, having led the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought the entire nation of Israel there. On Midianite soil, the Israelites entered into covenant relationship with Jehovah and received the revelation of his will, which is the Torah. Now, we can find this in Shemot or Exodus 19 through Bamidbar 7. Moshe's Midianite father-in-law, Jethro, even had a hand in the civil reorganization of the nation, and we can find this in Shemot 18. Once the Israelites left Sinai, however, relations with the Midianites deteriorated. According to Bamidbar, or Numbers 25, verses 6 through 18, that because of the Midianite initiative in leading Israel away from Jehovah, an anti-Midianite stance became official. A divinely sanctified policy, later expressed in full-scale war against them. We can find this again in Bamidbar chapter 31. We also see that some of the Midianite kinfolk had allied with the Canaanites against Israel. The revival and expansion of Midian and their encroachment on Israelite territory may have been occasioned by instability in the region. In any case, the account portrays them not as the people who organized and led or were even a part of the caravan, but as camel-riding warriors who may have been driven by the need to supplement inadequate foodstuffs being produced in their own territories. We also read that the Amalekites joined the Midianites in their attacks on Israel. But this is not the first time their allies, the Amalekites, have appeared as enemies of Israel in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 3, verse 13, these descendants of Esau had allied with Eglon of Moab, or literally the sons of the east. We see that the Amalekites and other Bedouin tribes cunningly joined the Midianites in a confederation of desert peoples and crossed the Jordan with them to pillage and generally wreak havoc on Israelite settlements. Although the invaders probably were only loosely organized, the author of Judges recognizes a clear pattern to their tactics. Just when the freshly seeded crops had begun to sprout, Midianite and Amalekite hordes would erupt from across the Jordan, bringing with them their own livestock and camels, and even their tents. The raiders would set up camp at strategic locations, and from there they would send their herds out in search of pasturage and launch their raiding parties, which extended as far west as Gaza, the southwestern border the Israelites shared with the Philistines. 7 years of Midianite terror had a devastating effect on the Israelite economy and emotion. Like locusts, their innumerable hosts devoured every green plant in sight, leaving the land devastated, with nothing left over for the Israelite flocks and herds. Fearing the brutality of the invaders, as soon as they appeared on the horizon, the Israelites fled for the hills, transforming natural hiding places such as caves or mountain clefts into defensive strongholds. In verse 6 of Judges 6, it captures the Israelite perception toward their calamities in a single word, translated impoverished, or literally, Israel was brought low or become small, which says as much about their emotional state as about their economic condition. Israel is completely paralyzed before the Midianite menace. The declaration of the nation's response to the oppressions at the hands of Jehovah's agents is stated in the briefest of terms. They cried out to God. As we have come to expect, there is no hint of repentance, only a cry of pain. There definitely was no shalom or peace in the land. This was a situation that Gideon now found himself in. He himself was a follower of Jehovah, and was questioning where was the God that had cared for, provided for, and had performed miracles. The stage was set for the appearance of the angel of the Lord. The first time that we see the word shalom, or peace, is found in Bereshit, or Genesis, chapter 15, verse 15. I'm going to read the verses 13 through 15 so that we can again remain in context. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." The original word used here is the word shalom. Most of us recognize this word as meaning peace, and you would be correct. Strong's exhaustive lexicon and Webster both define peace as a general sense of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind, freedom from war with a foreign nation or public quiet, freedom from internal commotion or civil war, and freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbances. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. It's also quietness of mind. I was really curious to see the paleo picture for this word, so I did a little research for this word, shalom. Now, the paleo Hebrew was the earliest form of the written word. These forms gradually evolved into the modern-day Hebrew written language. Each paleo form can be translated one-to-one with the modern Hebrew letters. Now, we need to remember that the paleo can represent multiple things, so again, we need to choose the best based on context. Here again, we see that context rules. Now, this is what I've discovered about the word shalom. The first letter in the word shalom is the letter shin. The shin represents a flame bound to coal, or divine revelation, or divine essence, purification and sanctification, peace, well-being through his covenant, an ever-dancing flame. The second letter in the word is lamed. It represents a shepherd's staff and can mean the King of Kings. It's the central letter or heart of the alphabet. It can mean authority, government, or a prompt to fullness. The third letter of the word, shalom, is the mem. The mem represents water or womb, blood, blemish. Now the closed form, which is the last letter of the word, which in shalom it is, means concealed truth. If we put these together in the context of its use, we might get, the divine essence, Jehovah, provides his revelation, which brings peace and well-being that can only be given by the King of Kings who has all authority. This divine essence, Jehovah, reveals divine truth, which leads to purification and sanctification through his covenant relationship. The entire nation of Israel was paralyzed with fear, to the point that when the Midianites would swoop down into their land to not only attack the people and take all that they had, they also raped the land. They brought hordes of their livestock that would graze the land until it was barren and useless. The Israelites' fear would send them fleeing to the mountain caves and crevices to hide until the invaders left. However, this wasn't the end. Just about the time that the land was recovering, shoots of green grass were sticking their heads above ground. They would come back for another attack. One of the things that we need to remember also is that the people of Israel couldn't just run down to the nearest nursery or garden store to buy new seeds to start their food crops again. They depended on the seeds from the previous crop to seed their current crop. So this was not only devastating to their livestock, but also to the Israelites themselves. Their animals as well as themselves faced starvation every time there was an attack. So, how does this apply to us today? Do we fear the circumstances that come into our lives? Are we paralyzed with fear? Do we run and hide, not wanting to face the demon that seems to be in front of us? Do we feel that we have nothing left? There is no hope of future? Yet the fear that comes from the circumstances of this life is nothing compared with the fear that can come when one finds themselves face to face with God himself. How we as believers should long to be used of Jehovah in making mankind aware of the fact that someday we are going to stand one by one before the very person of Jehovah himself. Believers and non-believers will give an account to him for the way we have lived. According to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the lost will stand at the great white throne. I want to read this because I want to make sure that you hear that this comes from the Word and not from me. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of God, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. When the hour is dark and the circumstances desperate, we finally long for God's peace. Then we crave it. Our sanity depends on it. Fear grips us. We grope through the darkness, longing for peace's reassurance that everything will be all right. Yet the fear that comes from the circumstances of this life is nothing when compared to the fear that can come when one finds himself face to face with God himself. Join us next time as we continue our study of Jehovah, who is our shalom. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.